Well, the title of our lesson tonight is Hidden in God, although I could have called it Praise Him, Seek Him, and Walk in Love, because those are really three main points in here. We've been on a series for several weeks here talking about the return of Jesus to this earth, but we're coming at it from a bit of a different angle. When Jesus left this earth 2,000 years ago, he told his followers that he would return. That's a major tenet of the Christian faith, the fact that Jesus is coming back. And Jesus also said that there would be signs of the nearness of his return. In Matthew 24, his disciples asked him to give them, to tell them what would be the signs of his coming and of the end of this age, and he obliged them. That whole chapter deals with signs of his return. And then chapter 25 deals with exhortations to be watchful, to be ready, to be prepared for his coming. Now, we've made the point, we've looked at all that already, and we've made the point that Jesus compared the signs of his return to birth pangs, that passage in Matthew where he talks about when you hear wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes and pestilences. He said, this isn't the end yet. It's the beginning of sorrows. Well, that literally means birth pangs, birth pangs. In other words, the signs of his return, by comparing them to birth pangs, he said that they would increase in frequency and intensity as his return got nearer, because that's what birth pains are like. They start out slow and mild in most cases, and they get closer together and intensify as the birth nears. Now, if you would, look at Luke 21. This is our key verse. This is really the verse that I believe God put in my heart that has led to this particular series that we're dealing with. Luke 21 is Matthew 24's counterpart. In other words, Matthew 24 records Jesus giving signs of his return. And Luke 21 has some of those same signs listed. It's an account of that same incident. And Jesus said, before I read my verse, Jesus said, if you read Matthew 24 and Luke 21, that some of the signs of his return would be troubling and even terrifying. But he told his followers to be not troubled, to be not terrified. And then verse 28, he said, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. Now, this is our key verse for this scripture. As I say, this is the one I believe the Lord put in my heart. When we see difficulties, chaos in the earth, turmoil, calamity, we're to look up because our redemption draws nigh. Now, look up there, we've made the point, it literally means to be elated in joyous expectation. It means more than just look up, literally, look up at the sky. It means to be elated in joyous expectation. We're beginning to see the birth pangs which signal the soon return of Jesus. We've talked about that in some detail. I mean, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know that we're in troubling times. And statistics bear out the increase in things like earthquakes and famine and wars, and if we were to study the statistics. For a number of weeks, we've been talking about how should we respond to what's going on in this earth. I mean, we've just had a terrific economic upheaval in this country, and the ramifications of that are still yet to be seen. We've just had a monumental presidential election. Whichever way you voted, there's no doubt it was a historic election for a whole lot of reasons, and I believe it does have significance in terms of what is going to happen. So how do you look at that? Jesus said, don't be terrified, don't be troubled. I'm running into all kinds of Christians who are both of the above, terrified and troubled. But Jesus said not to be. Now, God never tells you to do something that you can't do. And he never tells you to do something without giving you good reason to do it. He's very good. He's very good about that. So we've been taking some time to look into God's word to see how we can see increasingly difficult times, fearful times, and not be fearful, not be troubled, but rather be elated in joyous expectation. We've been making the point, it's not what you see, it's how you see what you see. Always remember that. I mean, you could apply that to anything. It's not what you see, it's how you see what you see. Knowledge from God's word will help us survive the birth pangs and be in joyous expectation as we look for the return of the Lord to this earth. And we've made the point that one of the reasons God's word helps us is because God's word tells us what's really going on. Here's what's really going on. Jesus is coming back to earth to establish his kingdom, his visible kingdom of righteousness and peace on this earth, where God is going to dwell with man for eternity. I know I've said that in every lesson, but the reason I say that is because whenever you start mentioning the word end times, people think of the Antichrist, the New World Order, and all that. That is not what the end times is about. I'm not saying those aren't some issues, and we've made some reference to some of it, and we may make more. But the point is, Jesus is coming back to consummate the plan that God conceived in eternity past. God's plan has always been to have a family of sons and daughters in whom he can dwell, through whom he can perfectly express himself, and with whom he can live in a renovated earth, an earth free from corruption and the effects of sin. Revelation, the 21st chapter, we're not going to read it because we've already read it and we got a lot of new things we need to look at tonight. But Revelation chapter 21 describes the scene on an earth that has been renovated and transformed after the second coming of Jesus Christ. It talks about God coming to dwell with us in an earth where there is no more curse. He's our Father and we're our children. Friends, that's a glorious future. That's a glorious future. There's so much we could say about that. I love to talk about that. Despite how things look, nothing is out of control. We keep emphasizing that. How do I know? The Bible tells me so. God, the Father, did not nudge Jesus Tuesday night and say, "Are you watching those election returns? My God, do you see what's happening?" And I'm not here to say who you should or shouldn't have voted for. My hope is you sought God and you voted according to what you felt God put in your heart and your conscience. That's what I hope. But nothing's taken God by surprise. And we've made the point that the Bible is filled with prophecies about the first coming of Jesus, which he fulfilled to the letter. And there are at least twice as many prophecies about his second coming. Well, if he fulfilled all the ones concerning his first coming, he's going to fulfill all the ones concerning his second coming. And many of the prophecies describe the conditions in the world when Jesus comes back. And events are now occurring which are setting the stage for those events. I believe that's what Tuesday's election was about. I believe the outcome of it will play into help setting the stage for what will be in existence when Jesus returns. The Bible tells us that events must come together in such a way as to allow a final world ruler and a final world kingdom to arise, which will actually oppose the Lord's return, or try to. We read some verses about that a few weeks ago, and which will try to draw as many people as possible into a counterfeit kingdom before Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom. And we made this point last week. See, Jesus called the signs of his return birth pangs. We look at this and we want to go, "Ugh, this is horrible, this is awful." But those of you that have had babies, or if you've ever had a baby born in your family, you know, you wait 9 months to hear those words, "She's in labor." And nobody goes, "This is terrible. She's gone into labor. How can we stop it?" Now, nobody actually wants to go through labor. I understand that, because it is painful. But those of you that have had babies, how many of you know, once that little baby's put in your arms, all the pain is gone. And it's out the window because of the joy of the end result. See, that's how you need to look at the birth pangs. If you don't agree with what happened Tuesday, don't be freaked out. Don't be upset. Look up. Be elated in joyous expectation. We're seeing birth pangs in this earth. And Jesus, I mean, he could have compared the signs of his return to anything. But don't you probably think he picked something that was extremely meaningful as far as understanding what was going on to describe the signs of his return? It's birth pangs. No lady, when she goes into labor, you don't get on the phone and call the family and say, "Roberta's gone into labor. Call everybody. Call the prayer chain. We got to stop this." No. What you pray for is a speedy, safe delivery. You see past the pain because you know what the end result is going to be. As we see the chaos in the world, and it is going to increase. We've looked at verses about that in previous lessons. It is going to increase. As we see the chaos in the world, these birth pangs, we need to remember what it's all about. The kingdom's near. The birth of the kingdom is near. I cannot wait to be a participant in God's visible kingdom. I'm already a participant in his invisible kingdom, but I want the visible one. I want heaven and earth to be joined together. Amen. And I want all the corruption that's in creation to be removed. I don't want little dogs dying at age 10 or 12. I don't want little babies dying. I don't want old people dying. I don't want anybody to get old, including me. So come quickly, Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. Now, God's word, not only does it tell us what's going on, and see, we're talking about how can we be lifted up above? How can we be elated in joyous expectation? One, we know what's going on. But two, God's word gives us instructions about how to make it through difficult times, whether they're related to the return of Jesus or not. God's word gives us instructions about how to make it through difficult times. Now, in connection with the return of Jesus, it contains general instructions for all who will experience birth pangs, like us, as well as specific instructions for people who will see the worst of the birth pangs just the few years before Jesus actually returns. Now, look at 1 Peter chapter 1. We've spent several lessons dealing with this verse, but it's very significant, so I want to remind you of it before we get on with the direction we're going to go tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1, excuse me, verse 5, it says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Now, we've already said much about this particular verse, but this verse promises us that God will keep us by his power through faith until the end. That's a comforting verse for people who are born at this particular time in history. His promise is that he will keep us or guard us. That's literally what that word means, keep. He will guard us until the return of Jesus to this earth. But notice, he's promised to keep us by his power through faith, through faith, through faith. We've been saying one of the primary things that you need to be doing is getting control of fear and getting into faith if you're not already there. We need to deal with fear. He doesn't keep us by his power through fear. He keeps us by his power through faith. And we've been looking into God's word to help remove the fear, because there's a lot of fear amongst people right now. And there's good reason to be afraid. If the only information you had was what you could see and what you could hear and what you feel about what you see and hear and what you can reason about what you see and hear. But we got inside information. We've got the word of God that gives us information about the unshakable kingdom to which we belong. So we're looking into God's word to remove the fear and to build our faith in the power, the provision, and the protection of the unshakable, invisible kingdom to which we now belong, so that we can survive the birth pangs of the kingdom, and so that we can be elated in joyous expectation as we await the return of the Lord. Now, look at Psalm 91 for just a minute. We've made reference to Psalm 91. Everybody knows Psalm 91, the great psalm of protection. Psalm 91, verse 1, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked." Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he has set his love upon me, that's God talking right there, because he has set his love on me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he's known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. That's an awesome psalm. Amen. That's an awesome psalm. It's an awesome psalm. It promises that the one who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow or the defense of the Almighty, and all these things will be true. Now, I thought about saving this to the very end of the lesson, but that didn't seem fair. So I'm going to tell it to you now and get it out of the way. That's an awesome psalm. And it's promised to the one who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. The $64,000 question is, where is the secret place of the Most High? And how do I get into it? Probably, as hard as I try, I won't be able to get into it. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many people's minds work like that? A lot of people's minds work like that. Why? Because our minds aren't fully renewed to the love of God yet. Perfect love casts out fear. So, what is the secret place and how do I get into it? I was going to say that for the very last, but I decided to tell you up front. I figured maybe you'd get more out of the lesson instead of spending the whole lesson worrying about, am I in the secret place or not? How do I get in there? Can I be in there? And not listen to what I'm saying. God's Psalm 91 promises that the one who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will be protected from the calamities around them. It's good news to people who are living during the birth pangs of a new age. God's secret place is a person. God's secret place is God himself. Look at Psalm 32. I know you're thinking, oh, you're going to give me one of those esoteric answers. Great. But we'll get... Don't you love it? This used to always frustrate me. You're listening to a lesson, and the preacher, you know, talking about being in victory and all that. And here's how do you do it? Well, just walk in the Spirit. They might as well tell me to fly to Mars. What does that mean? But, okay, Psalm 32, verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. This is a psalm of David. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. David said, you are my hiding place. Back up into Psalm 31, verse 20. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. The secret place of God is God himself. Now, the New Testament is more specific. We're coming back to the Psalms, but if you would, look at Colossians 3:3. We'll be right back to the Psalms. Colossians 3:3, the secret place of God, God's hiding place is Jesus. Jesus is God's secret place. Jesus is God's hiding place. God himself is our hiding place. You find that in the Old Testament. Hide me in your presence. We just read that. You'll hide me in your presence. Well, the New Testament is even more specific. Jesus is the secret place of God. I didn't turn there myself. Colossians chapter 3, it says, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Let me read that out of a couple of translations. I'm going to read off the outline. For now, you have died with Christ. Your life is laid up in safe concealment with Christ in God himself. That's Bruce's translation. And then Barclay's translation, and now you have entered with Christ into the secret life of God. Jesus is the secret place of God. Jesus is God's hiding place. Through the new birth, through the new covenant, You and I have been united to Jesus, to the life that's in Jesus. We could do a whole lesson on this. The Bible talks about how he's the vine, we're the branches. He's the head, we're the body. He's the bridegroom, we're the bride. All depict union and shared life. This verse is somewhere in the outline, I think. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, it says, "See, he who's joined to the Lord is one spirit." You're in union with Christ. You're united to the secret place. You're in Christ. So, if you're born again tonight, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you are in the secret place of God. You're in the secret place. And Psalm 91 applies to you. Now, I realize the next question that comes up after that is, well, that means every Christian's in the secret place of God? Yeah. Then how come 99% of them don't live like they're in the secret place of God? Well, that is the $64,000 question. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. How does that become operative in your life in a tangible way? Now, I want to deal with some specific questions in this lesson. How do we access those wonderful promises of protection and provision found in Psalm 91? How do we abide under the shadow of the Almighty in a way that produces definitive results? You are in the secret place of God, but how do you access it? Well, the first thing you must do, or you must know and believe, that it is God's will to protect his people by hiding them, by covering them in times of trouble and in times of destruction. This is a Bible theme we see over and over. It is God's will to protect you. It is God's will to protect you. Let me just take a little stroll through the Psalms. Start in Psalm 9. I like to do this sometimes just to read. I'm not really going to comment on anything. I'm just going to read some verses to you. Psalm 9, verse 9. "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in time of trouble." Turn to Psalm 17, verses 7 and 8. "Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee, from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings." Look at Psalm 27, verse 5. "For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises to the Lord." Look at Psalm 31. We just read this, but let me read verse 19. "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of men. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues." Drop down into the next Psalm, verse 7. "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." Psalm 36, verse 7. "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings." Look at Psalm 57, verse 1. Have you noticed I'm not commenting about anything?
Yeah.
That's pretty good, isn't it?
Amazing.
It's amazing. Okay, verse 1. "Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusts in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed." Drop down into Psalm 64, or 61. Let's do 61. Verse 3. "For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings." Selah. Psalm 63. Verses 3 and 4. Is that right? Psalm 63. No, it's verse 7 is what I want. Did I skip one? No, that's right. Okay, verse 7. "Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. And then Psalm 91, which we already read. We'll just reread verse 1 and 2, Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And that, well, let's read verse 4. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. A couple more. Psalm 119. Oops, I think I got the wrong reference here. I think it's 114. Yeah, I've got 14 down there. It's supposed to be 114. Psalm 119, verse 114. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Psalm 142, verse 5. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. And then one more. Psalm 143, verse 9. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. That literally says, hide me with thee. That's what the Hebrew says. We could go on, but do you see a theme there? God hiding us in himself. God hiding us under his wing. God hiding us in his pavilion. God hiding us in his strong tower. God being a refuge for us. God has gone to great lengths to convey the idea that he wants to protect us, that he will hide us in his protection and his provision in times of trouble. Now, note some of the terminology that he used. Let me just make a few comments about some of the verses. In Psalm 9, verse 9, you don't have to turn back there, but he said the Lord would be a refuge to those in trouble, a refuge and a stronghold in times of trouble. The Amplified says the Lord will be a refuge and a stronghold in times of trouble, high cost, destitution, and desperation. That could be 2008. Refuge means a high place where your enemies cannot see you or reach you. Psalm 17, verse 8, we read, keep me as the apple of your eye. How many of you have heard that expression before? We're the apple of God's eye. Not just Israel, us, his kids. To keep me as the apple of your eye literally means protect me as the pupil of the eye. Apple comes from two words which literally mean the little man or the little daughter of the eye or the pupil. The pupil of your eye, if you could get down there and see it, if I'm looking at you, if you could see, you'd see yourself reflected perfectly in the pupil, a little you. And that's where this word comes from, the idea of a little person in there. To be the apple of God's eye means to be in a place that is well protected. See, think about the pupil of your eye. It's in the center of your eye. Your eye is set in our skulls. How many of you know our eyes don't bulge out? They're set in the skull. They're protected by the forehead. They're protected by the cheekbone. They're protected by eyelids, eyelashes, eyebrows. And it's real easy to cover your eye to give it extra protection. It's a very secure place. So when God says, I keep you as the pupil of my eye, he's meaning I keep you in a very protected place. In Psalm 27, verse 5, where David said that in the midst of trouble, God would hide him in his pavilion and his tabernacle and set him on a rock. Well, David actually wrote that psalm when he was out on a battlefield facing an army. But he was talking about being protected in the midst of his enemy. Now, for a warrior king like David, when he said, God will keep me in his pavilion, that had meaning. For a royal king, a pavilion was actually set up in the center of the army, and mighty men guarded it 24 hours a day to protect the king. Because how many of you know, if your king dies, you're in a lot of trouble, or if your king is captured. Well, David knew and expected that in the time of trouble, he would be hidden by God, the King of Kings, in his pavilion. So the idea of that, he'll keep me in his pavilion, means he'll keep me in an extremely secure place. When David said, he'll keep me in his tabernacle, he was meaning that in the midst of trouble, God's defense of him would be as secure as being in the secret of the tabernacle, where the secret of the tabernacle was the inmost part of the tabernacle. The Holy of Holies, where nobody went on fear of death. So to be kept in God's secret tabernacle, David was meaning he's going to keep me in a place that is as secure as if I were in the Holy of Holies in the temple in Jerusalem, or in the tabernacle because the temple wasn't built yet. To a warrior king like David, to be set on a rock, he said, God's going to hide me in his pavilion. He's going to hide me in the secret of his tabernacle. He's going to set me on a rock or hide me on a rock. For a warrior king like David, to be set up on a rock meant to take a position that was extremely secure. Nobody could get to you because you're up on the rock and you can see everything that's going on. A secure rock is a rock that can't be taken by the enemy. And David knew and expected that in the time of trouble, God's protection of him would be secure as a rock. So once again, we see more imagery that says secure protection when you're in God. Psalm 91 verse 4 is just one of them. It's one of numerous passages that refer to hiding under God's wings. A lot of verses like that. I mean, Jesus used that imagery in the New Testament. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I wanted to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks. Now, that isn't because God has feathers or wings and he hides us under his wings. In an agrarian society, that had a lot more meaning than it does to us today. Mother hens are known for hiding their brood under their wings. They sound an alarm, and all the chicks come. You know, if a bird of prey is flying over or if the weather's turning bad. I used to teach Missouri history, and I used to show this movie about quail. I was raised in the city. I don't know anything about this, but I learned a lot about it. And we had to do a unit on Missouri conservation. That's why I was shown a movie about quail in a history class, just so you know I wasn't goofing off. But, you know, here's the mother, here's the mother quail, and it starts raining in the film, and she lets out this certain peep, and all the chicks come running, and she broods them. She's got them all under her feathers protecting them from the rain because they don't have enough little feathers yet. One little bird was too dumb to get in there, and he ended up drowning. But praise the Lord. It was, I thought, why didn't the cameraman help him? But the point is, to us, it doesn't mean a lot. But if you grew up in an agrarian society, which they did, in fact, the image of a mother hen protecting her brood was a popular one used in poems of the day and songs of the day because it was an expression of love protecting its children. So when God says, I'm going to hide you under my wings, that's the imagery. I'm going to hide you as securely and with the same determination that a mother hen hides hers. And then he takes the imagery even farther in other places. Let's see, Psalm 91, verse 4, where it says, he'll cover you with his feathers. Well, the Septuagint translation, which was a Greek, the first Greek translation of the Old Testament, it says, he will overshadow thee between his shoulders. He'll cover thee with his feathers. Well, that translates it as, he will overshadow thee between his shoulders. Now, that means nothing to us. But in Bible times, it was not uncommon for a mother or father to carry a little kid, a tired kid, a weak kid, or a sick kid up on their shoulders and then cover the kid with a mantle, with like a big scarf. So the kid is on the shoulders under a protective cover. Once again, it's another image that shows protection, that shows care, that shows concern. Does that make sense to everybody? God has bent over backwards to show us, I want to protect you. I will protect you. I'll be your protection. See, we're talking about getting rid of fear and getting into faith. Well, faith comes from what? Hearing the word of God. That's why I'm taking time to do this, okay? Now, the Old Testament, I mean, we could do the rest of the lesson, and I could show you nothing but historical examples from the historical books of God defending his people and protecting them against supernatural odds, against overwhelming disasters. We could do that. But I just want to show you two brief examples Because the Old Testament prefigures or foreshadows the protection we have in Christ. Because we just said Jesus is our secret place. You are in the secret place of the Most High if you're born again tonight. And there are some specific examples in the Old Testament of God's protection which prefigure or foreshadow, you know what foreshadow is, that foreshadow what Jesus would do for us. One, we won't turn to it in the interest of time because I know you know it. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 describes the night that the destroyer moved through Egypt and all the firstborn in Egypt died. Except for the people who had done what? Put blood on the doorposts. That's exactly right. And the destroyer passed over that home, and of course that became the celebration of the Passover. We all know that prefigures because Jesus is our Passover. In other words, the blood caused destruction to pass right over them. Now, I do want to read you this other one. Look at Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. Now, in the book of Joshua, at this point, the children of Israel missed the promised land the first time because of unbelief. They didn't enter in. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. The adult generation has died off. Their children are grown. Moses has brought them to the edge of the promised land. He's not going in. God has told him that. Joshua's going to bring you in. So Moses dies. Joshua's the new leader. And Joshua sent some spies in to check out the first city that the children of Israel would encounter in their possessing of the land, the city of Jericho, the walled city of Jericho. Now, you know what happened to the spies? They did go into the city, but their presence was discovered. But a prostitute lady named Rahab protected them. Now, let me just read a few verses. Let me start in verse 8. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them on the roof. She hit them on the roof. And she said unto them, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that your terror is fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our heart did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. Now, therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a token, that ye will save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, my sisters, and all they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered, let me drop down just in the interest. The men said they'd do it. She said, I know your God is God. Whole lesson there, but I know your God is God. Protect me. I know you're going to take the city. Your God is going to enable you to do it. Protect me and my family. I mean, she's asking for a lot of people here. Protect us, okay? And they say they will. Let's see, okay, verse 18. Let's drop down there. Behold, when we come to the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And so it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood will be upon his head and will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head if any hand come upon them. I'll stop reading there. You can keep reading. But they tell her, okay, we will protect you and anybody that's in the house. Put this scarlet thread hanging from the window, and we'll instruct our men, nobody mess with the house. Anybody who's in the house will be protected. Now, that scarlet figure is a foreshadowing. What color is scarlet? Red. In other words, the red emblem was the sign of protection and safety. It's also the cord that let the men down out of the city. But you know what happened? Rahab survived. Now, did you know where Rahab's house was located? Back up into chapter 2. or we're still in chapter 2, back up to verse 15. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. Rahab lived on the wall of Jericho. Well, so what? Well, what was the battle plan to take Jericho? The walls fell down. This lady lived in the walls of Jericho, yet she survived. Why? Because she was protected by the blood. Mm-hmm. Do you see that? That's the symbolism there. I say, bring it on.
Amen.
Bring Jordan, bring Jericho. I told you last week, and I mean this sincerely, I do not want my standard of living to change at all. I don't want to be put through anything uncomfortable or discomforting. I freely admit that. But by the grace of God, whatever comes our way, we can deal with.
That's right.
Earthquakes. Her house was in the wall, and she survived. Praise the Lord. Now, okay, how do we access the invisible provision? See, we're in the secret place of Christ because we're of God because we're born again. We're in Christ. How do we access the invisible provision in a way that produces tangible results? I mean, we have just spent 15 minutes looking at all these verses about how God wants to protect us. Okay? And we could do it. We could do it for the rest of the time we're here tonight. We could look at more. He wants to protect us. Well, how do we access? Obviously, it doesn't happen automatically. I mean, I think we could all agree with that. Okay? How do we access this provision in a way that produces tangible results? Well, let's just talk about David and Moses for a couple minutes, because David wrote most of the Psalms we read from, and Moses wrote a couple key ones. They both knew the protection of God. They experienced the protection and the delivering power of God in very significant ways. I mean, I don't have to read you their stories. You already know that. How did they access that power? Well, David and Moses actually had two vital traits in common which caused them to experience God as their protection and as their defense. First off, and we could do a whole lesson on this, but I'm just giving you food for thought. Both men knew they were in covenant with God. They knew they were covenant men. Remember when David faced Goliath? He looked at him and said, "Who are you to defy, you uncircumcised Philistine? Who are you to defy the armies of the living God?" Now, see, what does that mean? Well, we could do a whole lesson on this, but God entered into covenant with men. Covenants bind people together to make sure they keep their word. Okay, that when men enter into a covenant, that's why they do it. If you break the covenant, it's on penalty of death. Well, God entered into covenant with man, not because he's got to be bound to keep his word, but to emphasize his faithfulness to keep his word. He's bent over backwards to show us that he will do what he said he'll do if we'll just believe him, if we'll just believe him. They both knew God, who is faithful, had made specific promises to them, specific promises of protection and provision, and they believed them. Friends, God's power is accessed by faith. You don't have to turn there, but Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12 tells us to be followers. Speaking of these Old Testament saints, tells us to be followers of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. Patience is simply endurance, sticking with it. That's a whole can of worms for another night. God's power is accessed by faith. See, remember we started out there, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. He'll keep us by his power through faith until the return of the Lord. Well, God's power is accessed by faith. And both men knew God's promise and fully expected God to keep his promise. And both men knew how to look past what they could see. They knew how to look past what they could see to the invisible God perfectly present with them, loving and reigning. See, faith walks not by what it sees, not by what it feels, but by what God says. Faith doesn't deny what it sees. Faith doesn't even deny it when it's got emotions that are contrary. Faith says it is written. Faith says God says, so I say. See, looking past what you see is not denying what you see. It's realizing that there's more to reality than what you see. I mean, this is the perfect example. Reality is, we're perfectly protected in this place, right here, right now. Why? Well, number one, there's angels in this room, but you can't see them. That doesn't mean they're not here. It just means you can't see them. You've got to look past what you see. See, these guys knew. Go back to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. We're done with Joshua. Psalm 90. Moses wrote Psalm 91 and Psalm 90. Psalm 90, I want to read you something there. Psalm 91, we read the whole thing, and that's very familiar to you. But let me read you verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Moses called God his dwelling place, Israel's dwelling place. Now, dwelling place there is literally refuge or defense. It has the idea of protection. You have been our refuge. You have been our defense. Now, for Moses to have God as Israel's dwelling place, to live in God, he recognized he lived in God. Let's talk about that for a minute. This is a little farther on in the outline. What does it mean to live in God? Well, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked. Let me give you some food for thought. Where is God right now? Everywhere. Isn't that right? He's omnipresent. He's present everywhere at once. Acts chapter 17, verse 28 says, in him we live and move and have our being. David said in Psalm 139, wherever I go, you're there. If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go to hell, you're there. There's no place God is not. Why? Because God's present everywhere at once. We live in God. You lived in God before you knew God existed. I'm not saying you were saved. Don't get me wrong here, but if God is everywhere at once, is God in this room? Of course he is. So by virtue of the fact that we're in this room, are we in God? Of course we are. Of course we are. That's one thing Moses meant when he said, we're in God. God is our dwelling place. Now, look back to Deuteronomy chapter 32. I want to read you several verses back here. I don't know where the time goes. Praise the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Let me read 33 first. Go to Deuteronomy 33. We'll go back to 32 in just a minute. See, Psalm 90, right before Psalm 91, that wonderful psalm of protection, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide. Well, Psalm 90 begins with the statement that we dwell in God. Israel dwells in God. What does that mean? What did that mean to Moses? Okay, start here in verse 26. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun. That's a name for Israel. It means upright, and it's a term of honor, referring to the fact that they were supposed to be upright and righteous. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heavens in thy help and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel shall then dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Now, Moses is speaking these words just before Israel enters the promised land. They got to take the land, but he's telling them, God is your refuge. And he will thrust out the enemy before you. He'll bring you into a land of corn and wine. His heavens are going to drop dew or rain. Verse 29, happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency, and thine enemies shall be found liars upon thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. To have the eternal God as his refuge, as the place he lived, meant all these things to him. Protection, provision, overcoming his enemies. Back up to chapter 32. Chapter 32. Let me read, let's see, where do I want to start? Let me start in verse 9. Now, this is his last speech to Israel, okay? In Deuteronomy, he speaks to him for the last time. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led them about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them upon his wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. You could do a whole sermon out of this. Moses there is describing God's care of Israel during their 40 years in the wilderness. Isn't that a beautiful picture? He kept him in the apple, as the apple of his eye. What's that? It's a place of protection. As the eagle stirs up her nest and carries the young. Eagles, if the young eagles get tired, the adult eagle will carry the young one on their wings. Now, keep in mind who we're talking about here. We're talking about Israel, who was in the wilderness. Why? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you. Because they were in rebellion against God. They refused to enter in because of unbelief. But still he cared for them. Why? They lived in him. He was their refuge. I find that extremely encouraging. Seeing as how I'm not a perfect person. There's two things I still have to work on. Now, Moses... For Moses to have God as Israel's dwelling place meant victory over enemies, safe dwelling, and provision. Moses knew that because of their covenant with God, Israel, God was Israel's resting place, God was Israel's refuge, God was Israel's defense. If you go back to Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, when God cut the covenant with Israel and entered into a covenant with Abraham, the first thing he said to him was, Abraham, I am thy shield and your exceeding great reward. Me, I'm your satisfaction and I'm your protection. The Bible is progressive revelation. God has progressively revealed himself to man. And one of the things that he wants us to see is that in him is light and life and salvation and protection and provision. Just because you can't see it is an irrelevant detail. If you can learn to see it with the eye of faith, you'll have it in your experience. That's the principle of the Word of God. You don't have to turn there, but Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27 tells us that Moses endured by seeing him that is invisible. Remember that verse? He was David and he had two things in common. They knew they were covenant men, and God's promise to covenant Israel was, I'll be your shield and your reward. And both men knew how to look past what they could see. Moses endured by seeing him who is invisible. Now, look at Psalm 57 for a minute. Let's talk about David. Just a little bit about him, and then we'll move on here. Now, David... Same thing. He knew he was a covenant man, and he knew how to look past what he could see. When we read from Psalm 27 there about God will hide me in his pavilion, he'll hide me in the secret place of the tabernacle, he'll hide me on a rock. The next verse is, now shall my head be lifted up above all mine enemies round about me. David was surrounded by enemies, but he said, I'm lifted up above. Why? Because he looked past what he could see. Now, Psalm 57, and if you would, hold your finger there and look at Psalm 42 real quick. We're going right back to 57, but I want to read you one thing. David knew he had a covenant with God who was his refuge and his defense, and David knew that God's presence is salvation or help in time of trouble. Verse 5, Psalm 42, verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? There's a whole lesson here. But notice, his emotions are stirred up, and he's speaking to his emotions. Why are you so upset, soul? Hope thou in God. To hope means to expect. Expect thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. That last phrase, for the help of his countenance, is literally, in the Hebrew, his presence is salvation. David said, yeah, this is a freaky situation. I'm not real happy here. My soul is stirred up. My emotions are stirred up. But, hey, return unto thy rest, O my soul. soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with thee. That's Psalm 116, I think it's about verse 8. Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope in God, expect God's help. Why? His presence is salvation. And see, like we said, David knew that God is present everywhere at once. He's the one who wrote Psalm 139 about if I go to heaven, God's there. If I go to hell, God's there. Everywhere, there's no place I can go where God is not. Do you remember? Oh, look at Psalm 23 real quick before we go over to Psalm 57. Sorry. Psalm 23, this is the famous psalm. It's become so famous, it's religious, but it's an awesome psalm. We might do a whole lesson on this psalm, maybe next week, I don't know. But I want you to just listen to verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Now, that's always read at funerals, but this is not a funeral verse. Every day you walk through this earth, you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, because there's death in this world now. And David's testimony was, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't fear any evil because you're with me. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means a lot of things, but here's one thing it meant. Remember when David met Goliath? If you go back and study that out, 1 Samuel 17, he fought him in a valley, the valley of Elah. He walked through the valley of the shadow of death. What shadow? The shadow of Goliath, who stood, 5 feet taller than him. I won't fear any evil. Why? Because God's with me. I'm in covenant with him, and he's with me, and his presence is salvation. If God is with me, I have all I need. If God is all power, and he is, if God is all love, and he is, and if he's perfectly present with you, what do you lack? What do you lack? Nothing. Look at Psalm 57. Now, David wrote this, and it gives us great insight into how to live by faith in the promises of the invisible God, insight into how to look past what you see. David wrote this psalm while he was hiding in a cave on the run from King Saul. Verse 1, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusts in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I like that. In the shadow of your wings, I'll make my refuge until these calamities be past. According to sight, David was living in a cave. But his testimony was, I'm hidden in God. See, that's a man who can look past what he could see. His testimony was, I'm hidden in God. He was abiding in God. What does that mean? He recognized and acknowledged that despite how it looked, he was actually sheltered and protected by God. What if we did that? Here's what we do. Oh, this looks terrible. What are we going to do? I can't get. This won't work. Oh, my God, what are we going to do? That's what we do, isn't it? Well, you're talking about what you see. When you talk about what you see, guess what you'll have more of? What you see. But when you start talking about what God says, about invisible realities, that's when you access the promise and provision of God. Yeah, I know it looks like I'm in a mess. And according to what we see, I am in a mess. But I'm taking into account the fact that I live and move and have my being in God, who is all power, who is all protection, who is all love, all the resources I could possibly need. I exist. I live in the midst of God, whose presence is salvation. See, David fully expected to see God's help and provision in his situation. And he was not moved by the fact that at the moment he did not see God's help and provision. Verse 2, I will cry unto God the Most High, unto God that performs all things for me. We don't talk like that in trouble. Here's how we talk in trouble. Oh, God, please help me. Oh, God, what am I going to do? Oh, God, help me. What did he talk like? God will help me. Why? He promised. Do you see the difference there?
Yeah.
Verse 3, he shall send help from heaven and save me. What's heaven? The invisible kingdom. He'll send help from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and truth. I mean, I could keep reading, but in the interest of time, let me just drop down here. David did a couple of key things. Verse 7, he said, my heart is fixed. Oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Wake up, my glory. Wake up, psaltery and harp. I myself will wake up early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. And then he goes on to praise God. He did two things in this cave. Number one, he fixed his heart. That word fix means prepare or set. His heart was prepared to deal with the difficulties of life. That's why we're taking time to study, so your heart can be prepared with knowledge from God's Word. The Jerusalem Bible says, my heart is ready. Taylor's Bible says, quiet and confident. And then notice, David set his mouth. Verse 8, awake my glory. I can do it for you. I'm not going to do it in the interest of time. I've got verses there. If you run your references, glory there means tongue. Wake up, my tongue. Wake up, tongue. And do what? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise is the language of faith. Taylor's translation there says, let us greet the dawn with song. I like that. Let us, when he says, I will wake up early, Taylor's translation says, I'll greet the dawn with song. Do you greet the dawn with song? I'm not talking about singing necessarily. I'm not a singer. I'm not particularly musical. But how many of you know? We wake up going, oh, man, it's another day. What are we going to do? This is terrible. What if you woke up saying, praise God. He's with me. He's for me. He's in me. God will make a way where there is no way. He'll cause me to ride on the high places. He'll lift me up above my enemies. What if you started out like that? I'll tell you what would happen. You'd begin to experience Psalm 91. God Amen. As your provider, God as your refuge, God as your protection. See, this is a man who learned to be grateful with what he had. We talked about this a few weeks ago. I was going to reread these verses, but we don't have the time. In order to live like we're talking, you have to learn to be content with what you have. Hebrews chapter 13 says, be content with such things as you have. That doesn't mean God wants you to get along with nothing. The verse goes on to say, be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I'll never leave thee or forsake thee. What do you have? You got God. What do you have? You got God. Now, see, here's David living in a cave. He looks up, he sees cave. He looks down, he sees cave. He looks to the left, he sees cave. He looks to the right, he sees cave. Everywhere he looks, he sees cave. But he saw past it, and he was grateful for what he had. What does he have while he's living in a cave? Well, actually, he's got shelter. He's got food. He's got the joy of worship and fellowshipping with God. He's got the joy of his covenant. How many of you know, in every situation, there's always something to be grateful for? Praise is the language of faith, and we're talking about how to be kept by the power of God through faith. Now, gratefulness made David content and confident that God would get him through until he gets him out. See, we feed our fear by talking about what we don't have, what isn't going right, what we see that's wrong, and what we can reason about how it's going to get worse. How many of you know there was tremendous fear Tuesday, Tuesday night, Tuesday evening as it looks like how the election is going to turn out? Well, how many of you know the sky didn't fall on anybody Wednesday, whether you were happy with how the election turned out or not? The fear of a thing is always worse than the thing itself. Oh my God, the worst thing that could happen is if so-and-so gets elected. That's how both sides felt. The worst thing that could happen. It's like we said last week. Well, there's somebody's unhappy. The worst thing that could happen happened. And everybody's still breathing. Everybody's still moving. In other words, you need to talk about more than what you see and what you can figure out about what you see. Okay. The Bible's very clear that God wants to hide his people, protect his people in the midst of the birth pangs that are coming on this earth. Now, I've just been talking generally right here about God's protection, but the Bible's very clear that he wants to protect us in the midst of birth pangs as we approach the end of the age. Now, remember, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. There are two phases to the second coming of Jesus. In phase one, Jesus will come in the clouds and take his church off the earth, and then 7 years later, he'll actually return to earth with the church and establish his visible kingdom on this earth. And during those 7 years, something called the tribulation will occur, and God will begin to deal directly again with Israel as a nation. He has not done that since they rejected him as a nation 2,000 years ago. God is now dealing with the church. Israel, any member of Israel can join the church through faith in Christ, and God deals with them. He deals with individuals. But we made this point last week that during the tribulation, multitudes of Jewish people are going to come to faith in Christ. But it's going to be a time of horrific suffering because the devil, through the Antichrist, that final leader of the final world kingdom, is going to attempt to wipe out every living descendant of Abraham, physical descendant. We said that God has unfulfilled promises to both Abraham and David and their descendants. And if the devil wipes out all those descendants, then God cannot keep his word. So it's going to be a horrific time for those Jews, well, for all Jews, but those who come to faith in Christ and those who don't. However, God has put numerous promises in his word that he will hide them, and he has put many instructions to them about how to survive until Jesus actually returns. Now, I want to read you some verses. I'm going to read out of the New Living Bible. I want to read you some things from Isaiah. Isaiah 25, I'm going to read, let me start in verse 6. This is a description of what it's going to be like after the Lord returns. I'm going to read this because I like it, and I got the microphone. In Jerusalem, the Lord God Almighty will spread a wonderful feast for everyone around the world. It will be a delicious feast of good food with clear, well-aged wine and choice beef. In that day, he will remove the cloud of gloom, the shadow of death that hangs over the earth. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away all tears. He will remove forever all insults and mockery against the land and his people. The Lord has spoken it. Friends, that's what the second coming of Jesus is about. One of the first things he's going to do is throw a big party for all his people, and we'll be there. I think that's awesome. See, never forget that. I know I repeat myself a lot, but that's because you go home and you watch the TV and you hear all the junk and you hear people talking. It's easy to forget what it's all about. We're headed toward a destination, the return of Jesus to put everything right, to complete the plan of God. Okay, so we get this marvelous verse, these marvelous verses in chapter 25. Then in chapter 26, Isaiah records a song that Israel will actually sing in that day I just read about. Verse 1 says, in that day, everyone in the land of Judah will sing this song. Our city is now strong. We're surrounded by the walls of God's salvation. I'd love to read the whole song, but I'm not going to in the interest of time. But they describe what has happened to them. And let me just read. Let me start in verse 16. Lord, in distress, we searched for you. We bowed beneath the burden of your discipline. We were like a woman about to give birth, writhing and crying in pain. When we are in your presence, Lord, we too writhe in agony, but nothing comes of our suffering. They talk about how we writhed in pain like a woman about to give birth, but nothing came of it. But then you came and it produced results. And it goes on to say the dead have risen. I wish I had time to read all this. But it's just a beautiful song about God coming. But I want you to notice the imagery about labor pains. See, when God talked to his disciples that day in Matthew 24 and he talked about the signs of his return being like labor pains, that would have keyed something in them because several prophets used that same imagery. But here's what I'm going for. Verse 20. Go home, my people, and lock your doors. Hide until the Lord's anger against your enemies has passed. Look, the Lord is coming from heaven to punish the people of the earth for their sins. The earth will no longer hide those who have been murdered. They will all be brought out for all to see. Now, a lot in there we can't talk about now, but God specifically says to Israel, hide during this difficult time until the Lord comes back. Now, the prophet Jeremiah also made reference to the Lord bringing his people who trust in him through this time of calamity preceding the return of the Lord. Let me read that to you. You don't have to turn over there. I'll read it real quick. We're almost done here. We're almost done. Gosh, this stuff takes me a long time. I'm very sorry. Jeremiah chapter 30. Let me just read this to you. Verse 7. Let me start in verse 4. And these are the words the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. Thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear and not of peace. Ask you now and see whether a man does travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man in the hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all the faces turned to paleness? Alas, for the day is great, so that there is none like it. It is even as the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Here's another example of where the prophet said, It's going to be like labor pains, but I'm going to save you out of it. See, that's why the disciples were not freaked out when Jesus said to them, I'm going to come back. There's going to be signs that are terrifying and troubling, but you can look up, because they knew the promise of God. Now, we're not going to look these verses up in the interest of time. We talked about some of them earlier on. But when the Antichrist begins persecution of Israel, those who've come to faith in Christ will follow the warnings given by Jesus in Matthew 24. We read that last week. Remember, he said, when you see the abomination of desolation, when you see the Antichrist go into the temple and declare himself to be God, hide, get out of Jerusalem. And in the book of Zechariah, it specifically says, go into the mountains. Revelation chapter 12 says the earth will help hide God's people. In other words, the imagery, the promise is that in this time of birth pangs, God will hide his people. The book of Revelation is a guidebook for the people who will actually live through the worst birth pangs down to how long they have to hold out till Jesus comes back. It specifically says 1,260 days or 3.5 years. Now, let's pull this all together. There is no doubt that God wants to hide or protect his people in time of calamity. We see that from Genesis to Revelation. Through the new birth, we are in the secret place of God, in the place of God's protection. How do we access his protection in a way that produces tangible results? Well, number one, recognize that this place of protection is not something you earn or deserve by good works. It is part of the salvation that was provided to you in and through Jesus. However, the blessings of provision and protection are accessed the way all of God's blessings are, by grace through faith. You must believe and profess that you are hidden and protected before you see it or feel it, in order to see and feel it. That's the principle of the Word of God. To benefit from God's protection and his provisions of protection, power, and provision, you have to abide in Christ. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. How do you abide? How do you abide? I don't know. That's all I have to say. No, I'm kidding. Through the new birth, you're in union with Christ. You're united to Jesus as truly as a branch is joined to a vine. In that sense, we abide in Christ. You abide in Christ, whether you know it, whether you ever live like it, you do. But you have to make a conscious decision to abide in Christ, and that means several things. Number one, you have to develop an awareness of and live with the consciousness of these unseen realities. That's why we spend so much time talking about this. I say the same thing every Friday night. I just package it a little differently. There's an unseen realm that's more real than what we see and will change what we see if we'll simply walk according to that unseen realm. We have to spend time with God in his word to find out about that unseen kingdom and power. That's one reason we have these Bible studies, is to tell people about it. And you need to focus on things that build your faith. Don't sit there in front of the TV for 6 hours and come away so afraid you don't want to go out the front door. I'm not saying don't stay informed, but I'm saying feed your faith. And you've got to learn to live in agreement with God in your thoughts, your words, and your actions. Although we are in union with Christ, if we live independent of him in the way we think, the way we talk, and the way we act, we will not experience the benefits of union with him, even though we're in union with him. See, that's where a lot of Christians are. You're in union with Christ, but you don't experience the benefits of union with Christ. Why? Because you are in disagreement with him through the way you think. What do you mean? Thoughts. What am I going to do? How am I going to make it? I'm not going to make it. This is terrible. There's nothing good. You're in disagreement with him through your words. I don't know what I'm going to do. This is terrible. I can't stand this. This is all. You're in God doesn't talk like that. And then you're in disagreement with him through your actions, because you act based on the way you think and based on your perception of reality. You have to choose to fix your thoughts on what God's word says. You have to choose to say what God says about things, despite how you feel, despite how it looks. And you have to purpose as much as you can to walk even as Jesus walked. 1 John 2:6, if any man says he abides in Christ, and I'm saying you abide in Christ because you're born again, you ought to walk even as Jesus walked. Now that means a couple things. It means living in obedience to your Father. It doesn't mean you're perfect at walking like Jesus. It means the chief desire of your heart is to please your Father, like Jesus's was. I don't have time to read it, but if we were to keep reading, 1 John chapter 6, chapter 2, verse 6, where it says, if any man says he abides in Christ, he ought to walk even as Jesus walked. If you keep reading there, the context is walking in love. If you love your brother, you abide in the light. You have to praise him. You got to seek to see the unseen through the word of God, and you have to do your best to walk in love. Treat people the way you want to be treated. Give up the right to pay people back. Refuse to take offense. When you walk in love, you abide in God. We did all those lessons on walking in love. They're not out the window now. That's critical to abiding in him. He who walks in love walks in God. Now, Revelation 12:11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. Did you know that statement is made in the context of the turmoil preceding the return of Jesus Christ to this earth? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. We need to recognize that because of the blood of Christ, we've been born again and put into union with Christ. We've been put into the secret place of God. We've been hidden with God in Christ. And we must now testify to that truth, to reality as it is. According to the word of God, my life is hid with Christ in God. I got a red cord running down the side of my house. Amen. I got blood on the doorpost and lintels of my house. I've got feathers over me. A mother hen is watching over me. And I've got an eagle who's carrying me on his wings. And I'm up on the shoulders of my father, and his mantle covers me. All that imagery we've looked at tonight, that's meant to convey that you are in a place of safety and provision. But you have got to agree with it in your words and in your thoughts and in your actions. The key to overcoming in whatever is ahead is knowledge from God's word hidden in your heart and acted on. Let me read Psalm 91, verse 4 out of the Living Bible. He will shield you with his wings. They will shelter you. His faithful promises are your armor. Amen. 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 Dear Father, we thank you for your provision and your protection. Thank you that you've put us in the secret place of the Most High. Father, I pray for everyone here. I'm asking you, Lord, to personalize this lesson. Help each person to see the reality of union with Christ. And then I'm asking, God, that by your grace, we would purpose afresh and anew to bring our thoughts into agreement with your word, to bring our words into agreement with your invisible kingdom, and as much as lies within us, by your power to walk in love, to treat people right, so we can abide in your light and your love. Father, I ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and I praise you for them. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done for tonight. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Praise the Lord.